Well, it is my joy to continue the series called Reframed. We are in a series called Reframed that is a series through the parables of Jesus. And these parables are stories that Jesus told that would give people a deeper understanding of what it meant to walk with God. So it would give them an aha moment or bring greater clarity of what it really means to walk with God. And each of these stories, if you will embrace the truth, have the power to transform your life. In fact, this past weekend, staff, I brought four parables and I said, guys, I don't really know which parable to preach because whatever one I preach, I don't get to preach the other three and they all need to be heard. Like, so the problem with this series is not that we're running out of parables, but we're running out of weeks. And so I don't know what to do with that. But anyways, we discerned what the Lord would have us talk about tonight, and I'm excited about the message tonight. Well, whenever I was in college, I was in a discipleship group with my campus pastor. Now, my campus pastor was this amazing man of God who just really helped me grow in so many ways. And when we were in discipleship group, he would often refer to sermons that he had heard before, and he would refer to having the tape, okay? Now, you guys may not know what a tape is, so I brought one. This is a tape, okay? This is a tape. This is what you used to record things on. You'd put them in your car to listen to things, or in your stereo at home. And so anyways, he would talk about having the tape. And there was one sermon that he would often refer to, and he talked about how he had the tape. And he would talk about his tape collection like it was his treasured possessions, you know, like these powerful tapes that had changed his life. Well, one sermon he kept talking about, it was called about the broken heart of God. And I was like, well, I've never heard a sermon on the broken heart of God, about how God feels about our sin out of Jeremiah. I was like, I would like to hear a sermon on that. And so I asked him after he mentioned it a few times. I said, Dale, do you think I could borrow that tape on the broken heart of God? And he was like, man, yeah, I think you can. He said, I only have one copy. And this is like one of the most life-changing tapes I've ever given to me. This message changed my life. I only have one copy, so make sure you take good care of this tape. I'm like, no problem, no problem. So he gives me a tape. I like walk out with the holy grail of tapes, you know. I'm like, do not let anything happen to this tape. And then it happened. Okay, so I don't know how many of you understand the way tape players used to work, but sometimes when you're listening to a tape, you'd hear, and immediately you would hit the center eject button as fast as possible, and as you would hit the eject button as fast as possible, it would look something like this. Well, that's not what happened. This time, it didn't just come out like this. It came out snapped. This tape snapped. And I was like, oh, dear Jesus, what am I going to do? So you start doing tape surgery. There's a little bit of screws there. You hope you can put this thing back together. And we did surgery. We did tape surgery. We taped the tape back together. And then I knew somebody who had a duplicator, and so we duplicated the tape. So he'd have a fresh start. And so I am like, this is terrible. This is the worst case scenario. What in the world am I going to do? And I remember being so nervous. Why was I nervous? I was nervous because here is somebody who had meant so much to me, who gave me something that meant so much to him. And he said, please, whatever you do, take good care of it. It's really valuable and important to me. And on my watch, the thing snaps. Well, what we're going to talk about tonight is something like that. We are going to see Jesus reframe possessions and money that we would have a different view of it, and as a result, live our lives very differently. You know, if I talked about this topic as often as Jesus did, I would talk about money and possessions every 2 months. Because 15% of what Jesus talked about at the end of the day, landed on money and possessions. And yet, you know, it's been 3 years since I've given one message on this topic, so shame on me. Everybody say, shame on you, Pete. Shame, yeah. Yeah, I should talk about this way more. And so tonight is the night that I'm going to talk about how Jesus reframes something that is central in all of our lives. There's no one here who this topic is irrelevant for. It's called money and possessions. Let me give you a quote of why Jesus talked about it so much. Here's a quote from the former Senate chaplain, Richard Halverson. It says this: Jesus said more about money because it is of first importance when it comes to someone's real nature. It is like the index of a person's true character. There is an intimate correlation between our character and how we handle money. Martin Luther put it this way, that true conversion, true new birth consisted of conversion of the heart, mind, and purse. That you cannot be converted to Jesus and not have it impact your finances. And so that is what we're going to look at. So if you will, open up your Bibles to Matthew 25, and I'm going to call our intern, Miss Madeline D'Elia, up here, and she is going to read the text. So Matthew 25, we're going to read from verse 14 through verse 30, all right? Everybody get out your Bibles. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we should have some Bibles out there for you. We want everybody to have a Bible. I encourage you to bring it every week that you possibly can. All right, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. You guys ready? Okay, here we go.
Okay, starting at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Madeline. Are you over good or no? So this is a parable that Jesus told about a master who gave 3 servants a talent. And the first thing that we learn, what we're going to do is we're going to look at 4 principles about our money and possessions that we learn from this parable. But the first thing that has to catch our eye. Well, I'll just give you the principle, then I'll say the first thing to catch our eye. First thing that we learn is this, that God is the owner and source of all that we have. That everything that we have is a gift from Him because He is the owner and He is the source. Now, the very first thing that you learn about God in this parable is that God is extremely, lavishly generous. What does He do? He gives one man 5 talents, another man 3 talents, and another man 1 talent. Now, here's what you need to know about talents. That 1 talent was equivalent to 15 years of wages of a common worker in that day. 1 talent. Let me put this in today's terms. If the mean salary of a young professional was $50,000 a year, that would be 1 talent is worth $750,000, $750,000. And Jesus uses these lavish terms that would blow their mind, the staggering generosity of this master. Oh, okay, and for you, I have $750,000. And for you, I have over $1.5 million. And for you, over $3 million. I mean, this is staggering generosity. And so the very first thing that you see is that God is extremely generous. One other thing that you see is this, that there was nobody who didn't get a talent. That each of the servants got at least 1 talent. In other words, God is generous to everyone in this room. There is no one here who God has not been generous to. Let me just say this. His generosity starts and peaks at what He did for you on the cross through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and lavishing grace on your life. That you serve a God who has been generous to you. But it doesn't stop there. He's been generous through possessions and wealth. He's been generous to the very fact that you're at UVA. He has been generous by giving you a mental ability to even be here. He's been generous to you by giving you gifts that are rare, not only in this culture, but in the world. He has been generous to you by giving you opportunities that other people haven't had. He has given His generosity to everyone in this room. There is no one who didn't get a talent. Let me put it this way. There is no one who's a self-made man. Do you know that in Deuteronomy 18, it actually says this, that it is God who gives you the very ability to produce wealth? You can say, wait a second, Pete. You don't know how hard I study. And I would say, so where'd you get the brain? Where'd you get your intelligence, your IQ? Well, my parents. Well, how'd you pick your parents? How did that work out for you? Do you have like some DNA matrix, you know, in an embryonic stage? Or like, how did that happen? All right, so, but the point is, you didn't choose your DNA. You didn't choose your IQ. You didn't choose your potential. But the Bible says that who you are and what you have been given is God's gracious generosity to you. We have a way of remembering this in our house, that everything that we have comes from God. And it's we do an Old Testament thing because we love the Old Testament in our house. But we do what's called a wave offering. Have you guys ever read the Old Testament where it talks about a wave offering? Here's what happened. The Israelites, at the very beginning of a harvest, would bring the first fruits of the harvest, and they would take their wheat, and they would wave it before the Lord. They'd be like, yes, Lord, thank you for the wheat. You did it again. More wheat, you know, like. Why? Because they knew it was the generosity of God that brought the harvest. Right? It's actually really profound. And so you know what we do at our house? I'm a Chi Alpha campus missionary, which means that no one like sends me a check, okay? It means that I live by the generosity of God's people. And we have family and friends and alum and churches that send in like $50 a month, $100 a month. And that's how my family lives. And once a month, I get a statement of everybody who sent in money to my account, when they distribute that money to me. And so we print it out, and periodically, not necessarily every month, but a lot of months, we'll print it out. And at the dinner table, actually, we did it tonight because I was reading this. I was like, we got to do a wave offering again. So we take our statement, and everybody gets a couple sheets, and we're like, thank you, Lord. You did it again. You are our source. You are our faith. We had two hands going with the kids. They're like, yeah. But we're teaching our kids that everything we have comes from God. He is our source. He's done it again. He's provided again. Thank you for the people on this sheet. Youth, I pray you'd bless them. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your goodness to us. You are faithful, God. Everything that we have comes from God. Remember encouraging our alum, I said, once you get your paycheck, why don't you wave that before the Lord? I remember getting the text or an email from Mike Roseberry. He was an engineer. He'd just gotten his job. He said, guess what I just did? I got my first paycheck. I waved that thing before the Lord. Say, Lord, you are the one. Yeah, I got an education. Well, how'd you get it? God is your source. And we must always remember it. I'm starting a wave-olution. Here's what I'm going to encourage you with. Next time you walk away from that ATM and you got that receipt and you see that there's still some money in there, wave that thing. Say, Lord, thank you, there's money in my ATM, right? When you go to pay your rent and you got your check and you got rent money this month, wave it before the Lord. When you sell your parking spots in your front yard for a football game, wave that money before the Lord. You guys follow me? When the grant comes in to pay the tuition, wave it before the Lord. When your parents give you another stipend, he did it again. Yeah, wave it before the Lord. God is your provider. He is the owner, and he is the source of all that you have. Number two principle we learn is this, is that we are stewards. That we are managers of his resources. You know, it says in verse 16 that when the first guy got five, it says he went at once. I think before the guy changed his mind. No, that wasn't why he went at once. He went at once because he was like, I can't believe he just gave me $3.5 million. I'm doing math on the fly, maybe more than that, 4 million, I don't know. Anyways, he's like, I can't believe he just gave me all that. I better leverage this for the good of this generous master any way I can. I got to get to work being a steward, being a manager of these resources that he's given me. And so at once he leaves because he's so excited to manage these resources. Now let me just back up and zoom out for a second and apply this to a couple other areas other than money. Number one is this. This is why you should apply yourself academically. Because God has given you a good brain and a good IQ and a wonderful opportunity, and the way you steward that is by applying yourself. Now, if you live with your identity in your grades, then you are not worshiping God, you're worshiping your grades, and you've turned your grades into an idol. But if you're seeking to be a good steward of your God-given gifts, then when you study in Clemens at 11 p.m., you're actually worshiping because you're being a steward of what God has given you. And so I want to encourage you to be a good steward. Here's the other aspect of how you need to be a good steward is this. Is to understand, some people here are going to be engineers. Others are going to be in politics. Others are going to be in commerce. And others are going to be school teachers and nurses. And when you go there, you're going to have positions and opportunities that is going to give you influence in ways I will never have. And you need to be a good steward of the influence that God has given you. And so you say, okay, God, I'm here, but I know it's not just for me. So how can I be a good steward of where you've placed me in this hospital, in this school, in this marketplace? How can I leverage it for your glory and the good of those around me? How can I steward it? Because guess what? It came from him and he put you there so you would be a steward of that influence. ROTC, how can you steward it? So number one, God is the owner and the source of all that you have and all that you are. And number two, we are to be stewards. How does this work with money? It means this, that your money isn't really your money. That you have okay, so your bank account should probably have two owners of the bank account, Pete Buellette and Jesus. And Jesus can cash a check anytime he wants. He has check writing privileges. Does Jesus have check writing privileges on your account? Yeah, I'd like to add somebody to my check account. Who's that? Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, I like Jesus of Nazareth. Well, we're going to have to get his signature. John Wesley one time was on a... Out preaching, and up came somebody frantically saying, Mr. Wesley, I have terrible news. Your house just burned to the ground. And John Wesley said, no, the Lord's house just burned to the ground. And it's one less responsibility for me to worry about. He understood that everything he had was God's. The world says this in our culture, that you are the owner and you can spend it however you want. You're only accountable to yourself as long as you can pay the bill. You worked hard. You buy your reward. The Bible says something very differently. You're a steward. You're a co-owner, so to speak, with God. It's really his. He is the source. And so you better pay attention to the owner's desires and values and will before you spend it. And when you embrace this mentality, it won't actually be limiting. It will fill you with joy as you see money differently. It won't hold you. You'll hold it. You will give money differently. You'll spend money differently. You'll be freed in ways you never imagined. This week, I had an alum email me, and he said, Pete, I would like to increase my support. He said, because I just got a bonus and a raise, and I was just wondering what would be the best way to increase it. Because there's a couple different ways that he gives to Chi Alpha right now. And I was thrilled. You know why I was thrilled? Because he understood he's a steward. And when he got the bonus and the raise, he didn't say, hey, can I get a new car? In fact, he drives the same car that he drove when he was in my small group 10 years ago. And he's making bank. The point is, he understands he's a steward. And he's living for something different. How can I steward what God has given me? Number two principle is that we are stewards and managers of what we've been entrusted with. Number three is this, that we are accountable for our stewardship. We see that the master comes back. And he just gets to business. He wants to settle the accounts. So the master's back. Okay, I want to settle the accounts. How have you stewarded this lavish generosity that I entrusted to you? And two of the three people did exactly what they were supposed to do. They were so moved by the generosity that they could partner with the master that they did everything they could to leverage it. And then there's this one guy. And listen to what he says. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, you can tell by the way he approaches the master and what he says about the master. Here's what you know. He doesn't really know the master. And he doesn't really love the master. And so he responds with rebellion and anger versus thankfulness and joy in the face of the lavish generosity of the master. He has his heart set on other things. He has his eyes set on other things. He doesn't want to mess with this talent. He goes and digs a hole and puts $750,000 in a hole. And the master says, you could at least put it in the bank. He didn't even want to walk that stuff to the bank. He said, I don't even want the responsibility of it. Just put it in the hole. When you come back, I'll get it for you. He did not know the master. He did not love the master. And I thought, what a picture of the response when Jesus offers lavish grace. And people say, you know what? Put it in the hole. It's illogical. If you're here today, tonight, and you don't know Jesus personally, he's given you way more than a talent when you open your heart to him. And the only logical response is the response of the other two guys who are like, seriously? And do whatever they can to live in response to the gracious generosity of God. We are accountable. And we see in this situation that this man's response of treating the generosity of God cheaply led to judgment. Well, I want to hit the fourth principle here. It says it's this. The last thing we learn is that good stewardship will graciously be rewarded. Good stewardship will graciously be rewarded. Verse 21, let me read this to you. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. When he sees the good steward, look, get this picture. This guy had been given $3.5 million. And he responds by saying, wow, he has entrusted me with $3.5 million. I better do something with this. And he leverages what he's been entrusted with, okay? And because he was proactive and faithful with the $3.5 million, the guy's like, I want to give you more. Because you did the right thing with my generosity, I want to give you more. I mean, what kind of king is that? What kind of master is that? What kind of generous God is that? What a picture of the generosity of God. Let me say this. Did you guys notice what Jesus did? He called $3.5 million few. Anybody here call that few? Just wondering. Yeah, you've been faithful with a few things. $3.5 million. I want to give you many. What does many look like? Since you've been faithful with a few, let me give you many. Back the truck up, you know, here it comes. I don't know. What does it look like? The point is, the reward is so great, we can't even imagine. Let me give you two words. I don't know what the reward is, but let me give you two words that we know will be involved in the reward. Number one is this, honor. Because when he is entrusted with more, it honors the servant's faithfulness. This servant's faithfulness is being honored. If you come to our staff meeting on Wednesdays, we have a tradition every Wednesday. We have a game ball. And somebody, the person who got the game ball the week before says, I got the game ball. I'm going to give the game ball away. And so you look for somebody who's been a good and faithful steward of what God has given him that week. And you'd say, you know what? I saw the way you tore down that sound system and how you're serving when nobody's looking. Game ball goes to you. And I just got to wonder if Jesus has got some game balls. He's like, you know what? I saw the way you're a good steward. I want to entrust you with even more, and here's the game ball. Honor. The part of the reward will be honor, entrusted with more. For a servant to be entrusted with more, that was honor. Number two is this. It says this. Now come and share in your master's happiness. Let me tell you the number two reward that you'll experience is joy. Now, I don't know what this joy looks like. I was thinking about this. Maybe it's that you get to share in your master's joy of your stewardship. Like, he is so thrilled that you just get thrilled because he's thrilled. I don't know. Like whenever I see my kids living generously with one another, hey, I'm letting them play with my leap pad or, you know, whatever the case may be. Like I get a thrill by watching my kids practice good generosity. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe the joy is this. Maybe the joy is that you will get to meet people in eternity that your stewardship impacted that you never met. Hey, come here. Come here. Remember when you supported that missionary? They reached this person, and this person heard the gospel because of your generosity. You're like, are you kidding me? Because I gave? Are you serious? Or maybe they bring somebody else. Hey, do you remember when you helped your roommate go on the Atlanta trip, or when you went, go to Dubai for spring break? The seeds that were sown that week, this person's life was changed. And maybe there's just a pray, and you're just overwhelmed with joy, sharing in your master's happiness by getting glimpses of the fruit of your stewardship. I don't know, but I do know this, that there will be honor and there will be joy for those who steward resources well. I remember when Ken Elzing was doing a Q&A after Chi Alpha one time. Somebody asked him, what's been the greatest surprise of the Christian life for you? He said, the greatest surprise as an economist of the Christian life is how much joy I have giving money away. Good stewardship will be rewarded, says Jesus. Now, let me tell you the best biblical way that I know to remember all four of these points. Tithing. When you tithe, what you are doing is this. You're reminding yourself that God is the owner and the source of all that you have. And when you move the decimal point over one, you're recognizing how much God has given you. And then you're also reminding yourself that you're just a steward and you're a manager, and it fundamentally, you're at best a co-owner with God. And so you're reminded of that by the very act of tithing, that you're a steward, a manager of things that he's entrusted you with. Then you're reminded that you're accountable for your stewardship. And so as you enter it into your checkbook log or see it on your credit card, however you give it, you're reminded in the context of everything else that you spend, how are you doing? And you're also reminded that you don't live for this life, that there is a reward, that good stewardship will be rewarded. Jesus says that when you tithe, you remember each of these four principles. Let me put it this way. Tithing is the training wheels for generosity. My goal is not that you tithe. My goal is that everybody in this room will give way more than 10%. My hope is that we are radically generous, because here's what you see in the Bible, is that when people meet Jesus and when the Spirit starts to transform them, they just naturally become more generous. That's what you see. Now, let me give you some stats as we close. Among those who claim to be born-again Christians, 9% actually tithe. Not even a tithe. Out of those who claim just to be Christian, not born again, just Christian in general, 5% tithe. Out of those who claim to be evangelical, they are the highest subcategory of tithers, 24%. 24% of evangelicals claim to tithe. That means this. That the best number that we can muster is 1 in 4. That means this, in the richest country in the world, we're selfish and we're not good stewards. You know, one thing I've learned over 15 years on campus is this. is that those who are generous in college are generous after they graduate. I've had the privilege of being around long enough to know who is generous in college and who's generous after they graduate. And guess what? They're the same people. Because here's what doesn't happen when you walk the lawn. The Holy Spirit doesn't all of a sudden go, boom, I'm going to make you generous. And when you throw your hat up, you throw up your, you know, and then all of a sudden generosity comes back down. No, that's not the way it happens. Because here's the thing. Generosity is not circumstantial. Generosity is an issue of your character. And the Spirit wants to start to transform that area of your life today. And if you think you're automatically going to get generous whenever there's more zeros on your paycheck, I'm going to tell you it's harder to give $1,000 than it is $10. So I want to encourage everyone in here to begin to practice generosity, to begin to put the training wheels on, to train your heart towards generosity. So when you really start making bank, you're like giving 50%, and some of you are going to reverse tithe, and you're still going to have like a vacation home. Because some of you are going to make crazy amounts of money. And some of you, to give 10% will be to sacrifice so greatly. But I've learned that those who are generous in college are generous after college. And if you wait, remember when I was at Georgetown, somebody he said, oh yeah, well, God's given me a spiritual gift of generosity. He had an internship at Goldman Sachs. I said, okay, if he's given you a gift of generosity, then start giving now. And guess what he did? He started giving then. Let me ask you a question. When you look around the world and you see how much the church does, from feeding the hungry, housing the orphan, planting churches where it is not, sending out missionaries, all on 24% efficiency. What could the church do on 80% efficiency? If 80% of one subculture of the Christian faith said, you know what, we're going to tithe. If 80%, if we went from 24% efficiency to 80% efficiency, how many orphans could be housed? How many hungry fed? How many health clinics established? How many churches planted? How many missionaries sent out? Could the church, how much good could the church do if we went from 24% efficiency to 80% efficiency? It would be amazing. Now, here's what I want you to know. I have no idea right now. Let me back up. I don't get the offering and like look through it and be like, oh, there's a check from someone. I don't do that. I don't even see the offering. But I can tell you, by the time somebody graduates, I've learned who some of the generous people are. I've just learned it. I don't look through offerings. I don't even see it. But I've learned who some of the generous people are. When I was in college, I always worked 20 hours a week. I never worked less than 20 hours a week, and I always tithed off of that. My wife didn't work. Her parents sent her a stipend, and she would tithe off the stipend. Why? It was her training her heart towards generosity. Let me just encourage you, wherever you're at, move a step towards generosity. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to bring perspective of what Jesus taught of how we should view all that has been entrusted to us. And for some of us, it's a grind, and you're wondering where next month's rent and next semester's tuition is coming from. I understand that. But I'll tell you this, God will be faithful. He calls all of us to be stewards. We're all going to be held accountable. And we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. He didn't say good and fruitful servant. He said good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Isn't that good news? Will you stand with me? We're going to call the worship team up. Haven't preached on this in 3 years. And I'm like, seriously? I haven't preached on this in 3 years? Because there's one thing there's many things that are common in all of our lives. One of them is we all deal with money. Let me pray for us as the worship team gets ready to lead us in response. Will you bow your heads? Lord, it is a very simple desire that I have that I know comes from your heart, and that's that we wouldn't be owned by things. That our lives, we wouldn't live our lives closed-fisted, but we would live our lives empty-handed. That we would see how gracious of a God and generous of a God you have been to us, and that we would be good stewards of what you entrust to us, whether it be our academic abilities, whether it be the influence that we have in certain realms, or whether it be the resources that flow through our hands. God, we want to live for your glory and the good of other people. So God, I pray that you would transform our hearts to be great stewards. Lord, make us a generous people. Lord, I pray in this room that we would hit the 80%, the 90% of people tithing over, that would be sent out over a lifetime of generosity. God, would you make us thankful and make us generous that we could live for your glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name, let's worship.